For just a couple of pages to James chapter 2. That will be our scripture text for this morning. And we'll be reading this morning verses 14 through 26 of James chapter 2. And James writes here, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." May God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. How do you know if you're truly a Christian? Some people respond to this by saying that they've made a public profession of faith. They may quote Bible verses, a catechism, a confession of faith to demonstrate their theological knowledge. Others may list all of their religious things that they've done throughout their lives. In our passage for today, we'll see that these are both part of being a Christian, and that leaving either of them out is a sign that the person has not yet come to truly know Christ as Savior and Lord. First of all, true faith in Christ alone for your salvation is an absolute necessity for one to be a Christian. And what do we mean when we speak of faith? Well, faith is a firm persuasion. It's a conviction. It's a belief in the truth. It's something that causes us to truly trust, and in this case, to trust in Christ. Faith in the Old Testament was a confidence in God's promises. And so God made his covenant promises, and he gave his covenants to his people, and he covenanted with them, and they trusted in him. And they looked to what was promised and what all of the Old Testament sacrifices led to and pointed to, because there was something greater. There was always something greater. For the people who lived in the Old Testament times, they had their specific things that they were looking materially towards. So, for example, the land. And they were looking for that, and they were trusting that God would bring them into that land, and that God would work out all the steps that led to that. We see many examples in Hebrews 11, and that's why I wanted to read that whole chapter, even though it's a long reading, to see all of those examples of faith, which involve people trusting in God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. And so those covenant promises were very, very significant in the lives of the people of God, and they trusted in him, and they trusted that his promises were true, and they acknowledged him as the living true God, the only living and true God, the only one who is able to carry out those promises. Their faith was expressed through obedience to God's commands. As they acknowledged him as God, as they trusted in God to provide for them and to protect them in whatever circumstances he brought them into. Just think of God, just as one example, calling on Abram. We studied this back in Genesis chapter 12, and God told him, pick up your stuff and leave and go to this place that I'm sending you. And he did. And he didn't know where he was going, but he went, and God directed him and led him to that place that he intended him to go. That would be quite challenging when you think about it. We see the faith of God's people shown clearly in the Psalms, where they look to God in often very difficult situations. And you think of all the situations that the psalmists had gone through, and you think of David in particular, and all the struggles in his life, from the assaults upon him, from the sin that he committed and had to confess. And yet he trusted in God, and his faith is shown through those psalms, even in the darkest moments. You see that faith coming through. And so in the Old Testament, the accent is on the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises and the call to obedience placed upon God's people. In the New Testament, we see the emphasis placed on the active responding faith of the hearer to the promised final revelation in the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all those promises that they read about in their scripture, the Old Testament. And there are many places where we find this expressed. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in particular speak of faith as the gift given by God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you're saved through faith. And we see the call and the necessity of the new birth. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about that in John 3. And so we see the gospel being preached, the gift of faith being given by the Holy Spirit as he brings a dead sinner to life. The newly born, formerly dead sinner exercising that faith given as a free gift to him or her, and exercising it by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and committing his or her life to him. And this is done in response to that gift of faith that God the Holy Spirit grants. We see many examples in Jesus' ministry where people are called upon to exercise faith in Jesus, to trust in him for healing, for forgiveness of sin, the worker of miracles. And we see example after example after example where people come to trust Jesus and come to him, and he ministers, and the blessing comes to them. In John 3:16, we read those words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The number of metaphors that Paul employs to describe the consequences of faith, it's an amazing list if you look through the scripture. It's by faith that believers are justified. We see that in Romans 5, verse 1. It's by faith that believers are reconciled to God. See that in 2 Corinthians 5, 18. It's by faith that believers are redeemed, Ephesians 1:7. It's by faith that the dead sinner is made alive, Ephesians 2, verse 5. It's by faith that we're adopted into the family of God. See that in Romans 8. We're recreated, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're transported into a new kingdom, Colossians 1:13. And we're set free, Galatians 5:1. It's just an amazing list of the blessings received by one who truly comes to God through faith in Christ. Faith is more than an intellectual exercise, and it's important to understand that. It's important to understand what you believe, and so I don't want to minimize the blessing of knowing and understanding and the importance of knowing and understanding what you believe. But faith involves more than just knowing facts and theological concepts. One can memorize Bible verses and catechism question answers, just like a child learns arithmetic tables. I don't know if they still do that, but when I was a child, I got all the way up to 12 times 12 is 144, and everything up to that, and I knew that very well, and still do, for that matter. But I just memorized them, and I learned it, and it's right. And we can do the same with Bible verses and catechism answers, and we can give the correct answers when the elders examine us for membership. And so, for example, we ask in our catechism, what is God? And the answer, which I memorized as a child, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I know that answer well. But someone who doesn't truly trust in Christ and as Savior and Lord may be able to give that right answer just by memorizing it, but not really understand what those facts mean. What does it mean when I'd say that God is all wise? What do I mean when I say God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom? How does that affect me? Now, it's one thing to give that list, but then how does that affect me? Well, knowing that God is all wise affects me by pointing me to the scriptures as God's wisdom revealed to me as I go about my daily life and make decisions. And so if somebody asks me, how does knowing God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom? Well, I could say, I know that God is all wise because he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And because of that, I can apply his wisdom in my daily life and know that I am using the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, true word of God to govern my actions. And that's a real blessing. But it's important, and the point I want to make is it's important to know what you're saying and what it really means, not just the words. Not just the words. And I encourage parents as you instruct your children, don't stop at just being able to say, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, which you can just zip right off. And I'm glad I can do that, but I know more about it than just that. And so we need to know, but then we need to apply God's word. Good works are a sign that the faith someone professes is true faith in Christ alone as Savior and Lord. The word that's translated works has a sense of duty. It's something we're obliged to do. We have a moral or legal reason to do it. It's something we normally do as we trust in the Lord. It's something that's active, not passive. It's not optional to do the good works that God calls us to do. What a person actually does, along with that person's attitude in doing those things, shows what is truly in his or her heart. It's possible to do good things with a wrong motivation. Many who don't trust in Christ do things that are good in the eyes of the world. Think of, even in this past year, developing the COVID vaccine. Well, what a blessing that is. And it's probably, there are a lot of people involved in that who do not know Christ. I trust that there are many who do know him. But the world is blessed because of their work. But it's not done in obedience and faith to the Lord. Failure to demonstrate the love of Christ as we relate to others shows that faith is lacking in our life. James gives an example of this in verses 14 to 17, where a brother or sister in the church lacks food or proper clothing, and another member of the church who has enough resources to help that one in need sees it and acknowledges the need but doesn't do anything about it. The attitude of the one who could help but doesn't do anything shows that true faith is lacking. And it's important to understand that. Faith without works, James says, is dead. Faith must lead to those good works. Action is proof that faith is alive. Our faith must be active. In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, Jesus speaks of the fact that we are known by our fruits. And he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so faith must be accompanied by good works. The two go together. They are not in opposition. James gives two examples to demonstrate faith in action. First of all, Abraham, the one to whom the Jews looked as an example of faith, and we read about that in Hebrews 11. And his faith led to his works, and he fully expected God to deliver Isaac back from the dead when he had sacrificed him. And so he offered Isaac out of faith. Imagine what must have gone through his mind and his heart as he tied Isaac and put him on that altar and grabbed the knife to put him to death as a sacrifice. And yet he was prepared to do that, because he trusted in God, even to deliver him back from the dead. His faith led to his works. And then there's Rahab, quite different from Abraham. Totally different background. A Gentile who had led a very sinful life. But she believed. And she put her faith into action when she hid the spies. She put her life on the line for God's people, as we read in Joshua 2. And yes, there are many evil things in her life, much sin. But yet, she believed. And she put her faith into action. And she's listed among those in Hebrews chapter 11. Because of her faith that led to her good works. James is not saying we're justified by works instead of by faith, and it's important to understand that. Some argue that James and Paul contradict one another. That's not true. And I hope you can see that as we look here, as we've been studying this, that the two go together. James approaches the subject from a different angle than Paul, but he's teaching the same thing as Paul. James explains the active side of faith, directing his remarks to one who says he has faith but doesn't put it into practice. Paul explains it from the passive side, directing his remarks to the Jews who were seeking to justify themselves by their works and who thought keeping the interpretation of the commandments by the rabbis was all that was necessary to gain salvation. And so they were approaching from a different perspective, but they are approaching the same and teaching the same. Faith without works is dead. And so we need to examine our own lives as we apply this work, this passage in our lives. Is the faith that you profess a living faith? Are you professing faith in Christ? How does it show in your daily life? How does it show as you interact with the world around you? How does it show as you relate to your own family, to your friends, through your acquaintances, whether through work or school? Is your faith evident? Are people asking you why you don't follow the ways of the world? That's a good sign that maybe it is quite active, your faith. The call upon us is to live the life that we profess to have in Christ, and to not go any other way. And that's not always easy. There are many temptations. There are many things that may draw us away from doing what our faith should lead us to do. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to acknowledge where we fail. And we need to commit ourselves to a living faith that demonstrates the love of God toward us, that shows us the truth and puts it into practice as we look at God's word. And so as we meditate upon this, I hope that this will be helpful. And as we go about our daily lives, let us commit ourselves to looking to God's word and to putting it into practice each and every day in all the things we do, no matter what they are, acknowledging that God is sovereign in every area of our lives. And so he's not just sovereign for these couple of hours we're together on Sunday and then we go about living a life like we never knew him. He is sovereign in all things. And it should show In our daily lives, our faith should be evident to the world around us. May it be that way. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you give that great blessing of faith, that great blessing to your people. And we rejoice in it. And we give you thanks, O God, for your Spirit who turns dead hearts to life, who gives us the faith to believe, and then leads us as we trust in Christ to do the things, those good works that you have prepared for us to do. Lord, we pray that you would make us aware of that need to put our faith into practice. And as we make decisions in our lives, we pray, O God, that you would make it clear to us that we need to turn to you, to meditate upon your word, to come before you in prayer, seeking your Spirit to lead us to understand the truth of your word and to put it into practice. O Lord, we pray for your blessing, and we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace. We pray, O God, that you would advance your kingdom and use us in advancing your kingdom, both here and throughout the world as you give us opportunity. We pray, O God, that you would bless your word as it goes out to the nations. And we particularly pray today for those in our congregation in India that are suffering. And Lord, we pray that you would bring that COVID virus under control there so that they could be back to worshiping together once again and to be back to serving as they have done before this hit. Lord, we pray for your word as it goes in many other places. Lord, there are so many places, and we thank you for the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven, and that you would make us faithful in applying your word to bring that to pass. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us each day with all the things that we need. And we pray that you would continue that blessing, and we thank you that we know that you do. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet special needs that each one of us has. Lord, you know them. You know them better than we do even. And we pray that you would bring your word to bear upon our hearts and in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from sin. And we thank you for the deliverance we have through Christ. And we pray for those who are not trusting in Christ. Oh, God, that you would open their hearts to see the necessity of trusting in him and the blessing that comes from trusting in him and committing our lives to him and serving him and that eternal blessing that comes as we go to be with you at the end of our time here. Lord, we just pray that you would deliver us from the evil around us, and there is much. Deliver us from the temptation to turn to sin. Strengthen us and guide us. And we give you thanks, O God, that we can bring our petitions before you, for yours truly is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And so we bring our prayers before your throne through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our mediator seated at your right hand, through whom we can come because of his righteousness that you see instead of our sin. And we thank you for that through him. Amen.